It's hard to finish up a series. Both Mike and I have talked about that, whether it falls on him or falls on me. And I hope this has been a profitable series for us as we've looked at those one another passages and realized that it matters the way that we treat each other and one another as the church and as the church family. And so this morning, I thought, you know, what better way to kind of try to land the plane than to go back to one of our core values, which is true community. And kind of talk about that, and kind of true community is kind of the fruit, the byproduct, the result of us doing all these one another. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, yeah, you have this concept of true community and what a true community looks like and how it should function. And so hopefully this is going to be able to tie everything together we've talked about over the last 9 weeks, 8 weeks, and hopefully make things even more clear than they were before. Let me ask you this. What's the oldest family-owned business that you can think of? I'm employed by an employer that's now being run by third generation of the founder's family and with a fourth generation waiting in the wings. That's a pretty long time. I remember the quote from the movie Santa Claus, The Santa Claus with Tim Allen in it, and y'all know the story. Tim Allen hears Santa up on the roof, and he goes out, and he scares him, and Santa falls off, and he's no longer Santa. And he puts on the suit, and he becomes Santa, right? And he's got this little kid named Charlie, and he's just absolutely mesmerized that his dad gets to be Santa. And he just kind of starts neglecting other things and just kind of walks off and goes to the North Pole when he wants to go to. And it's kind of a pretty cool thing. I'd like to go to the North Pole a few times, especially throughout the week. But at the very end, his dad's going to do his thing as Santa, and he misses him, and so he shakes this little snow globe, and his dad gets to come back, and he's like, "Sport, what do you mean? I've been gone like 5 minutes. So you missed me already?" And he kind of just, you know, he kind of has an emotional moment there, and his stepdad has been a guy thinking that this kid is just crazy. He's a psychiatrist, ironically, and so I think he's kind of thinking about admitting his stepson for serious psychological help. And he sees everything come to life. He sees the sleigh flying and all that stuff too. And he goes, looks at him at the very end. He says, "Kid, you're going to make a great psychiatrist one day." And he says, "No, I think I'm going to go into the family business." I read a story one time. In 1632, a family arrived from England to a settlement near the Maine and New Hampshire border. And they used a small land grant from King Charles I to start a farm. And as the story goes, 11 generations and 378 years later, his descendants were still doing their thing on that farm. But you know what? They experienced just what every other family-owned business and operated business has faced or oftentimes will face. It's uncertainty of what the next generation will do, yes? And oftentimes we see that in the church. Think about family-owned businesses, the economy, poor management, tragedy. A good number don't continue because a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter doesn't really understand the business, isn't really passionate about the work, or just can't make a go of it because of the current economic challenges. Let me suggest to you this morning, though, that there's a family-owned business that's far greater than the one that I work for, that's far greater than the one that Charlie could continue, that's far greater than this 12th generation that could have continued this family farm in the New Hampshire area. And that family-owned business is the Church of Jesus Christ. Five times as old, we find this family-owned business described in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So hear this word this morning, church, as we open it together. Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. If you go back to the first 10 verses before that, Paul's talking about and encouraging the church at Ephesus to be unified as the body. He says some interesting things here. Paul stresses our need to live out daily the spiritual unity that we have as members of God's family. In verse 6, he concludes that this string of singular realities, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right, one God who is over all, in all, and through all, it concludes with the truth that we live under one God and Father of all. Over the past weeks, we've been thinking about this amazing reality that the church is the family of God. And as Paul indicates here, that reality should affect how we live with one another. That reality should encourage things like humility and patience and love and peace amongst us. And then in verse 7 through 10, we see that just like any family, especially at Christmas and on birthdays, we've all enjoyed this abundance of gifts as members of God's household. Specifically in verse 7, one of the gifts that each one of us has been given is the gift of grace, which is the very foundation of who we are here at Grace Life Church, the gospel of grace. What is this gift, and what is the significance of this gift of grace? Well, I think we find out by looking at the main bulk of our passage this morning. This passage in Ephesians 4 is about the work of the ministry that God calls the church to. There's a lot crammed into these six verses, but let's begin by thinking about what's going on here, by going back to the idea of this family-owned business, if you would. The oldest family-owned business and the oldest family-owned and operated business I can think of is the church. It's God's family. And what business do we as members of God's family own and operate? What kind of work do we do? What does He call us to? Well, the answer begins in verses 11 and 12. Our business is not the work of farming. It's not the work of running a restaurant. It's the work of ministry. Now, obviously, when I use the word business, I'm not thinking about corporations, okay? The church is not a corporation. We're simply thinking about the work God has called us to. The church is not a business. Let me say this again. The church is not a business. There is a financial side. There's a business side to the church. But the church is not a business. It needs pastors and not CEOs. It needs members of God's family and not just a bunch of workers that are running around like banty roosters with chickens with their heads cut off doing they don't know what from day to day. The family business, we might say, the family of the church has a shared work. It's the work of ministry. Now, ministry is one of those words that has gotten, it's suffered over the years from these corrupting effects of professionalization. When many people think of the ministry, they think about a group of religious professionals running around, some in robes and some in collars, some in Hummers and flip-flops, some in suits and ties. But it's the vocational ministers who do the ministry, right? It's people like Mike and me. The Greek word that Paul uses here is one that we should be familiar with by now. As we look at the first century church when the New Testament was written, one of the people who was considered a member of many first century households was a slave or was a servant. Well, the word ministry here in Ephesians 4, 12 is simply a form of that word servant. So think about that. If God calls us to the work of the ministry as His people, He calls us to be servants of His, yes? Jesus told His followers in Mark 10, 43, "But whoever would be great among you must be first your servant." This is why the word ministry is also translated service in many places in the New Testament. So what we're talking about here in terms of the family business in Ephesians 4 is the work of being servants, the work that God's called us to as the church in serving God, serving one another, and serving those out in the world. So if we belong to God's family through our personal faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, then we should be eager, yes, to understand more and more about this family business that He calls us to. So let's look back at these verses and just walk back through them and learn what else we can learn about this work of the ministry, this work of service that God calls us to. So I want us just to start this morning with three principles of a true community's ministry from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. First, the work of the ministry is both expressed in and nurtured by the family's leaders. Look at verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. And he gave, he being God, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Every family business has leadership, right? In the church, those leaders are listed in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, if you start calling me Prophet Brian, I'm absolutely going to run out and scream, okay? It's not about the title. It's about the role. We don't have time this morning to talk in depth about all these leadership roles, but we do know from the New Testament and from church history that the first two, possibly three offices listed here, were foundational roles in the church. What that means is that God uses kinds of leadership in the church, but didn't give any clear instructions or indications that these offices should continue. So you've got some of them as prophets, some of them as apostles, things like that. But the last two leadership roles found in verse 11, shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers, are two titles that describe a preaching or teaching elder or overseer of the church. In 1 Timothy 3, we've talked about this on Wednesday night, right? You see those offices that Paul was calling young Timothy and also Titus. He says it again in the book of Titus. Those are known as the pastoral epistles. So 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and it talks about these young pastors that are trying to shepherd a church, a body of local believers. These were men who were entrusted with the task of protecting and nurturing God's family, and we do that through the Word of God. No, they weren't these super spiritual people who lived long ago. They're just these people that God calls and equips. And here in Ephesians 4, the nurturing work of the pastor is being highlighted. Not only are these shepherd teachers involved in expressing the work of the ministry and the work of serving others, but the goal of their expression is to equip others for that same work. This is why we spend time in the Word of God here. Rather than Mike and I just ranting and raving about things that are important to us, we are called as ministers of the gospel to take you to the Word of God as the people of God and to help equip you, to equip all of us to be able to go out and do the work of the ministry together. Yes? We've said this from day one. Nobody's more important than anybody here. There's not this upper echelon. There's not this caste system. There's not this top-down model. It's found nowhere in Scripture. And anybody that calls himself a church and has it, there's a Greek word for that, and it's baloney, right? It's poppycock. It's nowhere found in Scripture. And so we're just using our gifts and graces that we think we have to encourage and to give the Word, to hand you over to the Word so that God will do the work in all of our hearts and further equip us to do ministry together. Do you see that this morning, church? You with me? They equip the saints, right? Who are the saints? They're not the former Super Bowl champions. Again, they're not these super spiritual people who lived long ago. Anybody who belongs to Christ by faith is a saint. We're a saint and a sinner at the same time. Anybody with me? We need God's grace every day, but He has set us apart as He's called us to Himself. And he's set us apart to serve Him and to serve others. So anybody that belongs to Christ by faith is a saint. That word simply means holy one. We are made holy by faith in Jesus because of what He did for us on the cross. So very clearly in verse 12, we are demolishing that misguided idea that the ministry is only for a minority of the people in the church. That ministry is only for the ministers. No, the service of pastor elders like myself, our ministry is to equip others to be equally involved in this thing called the gospel. We'll come back to that idea in just a few minutes. So first, the work of the ministry is expressed in and nurtured by the church family leaders. Secondly, we see in these verses that the work of the ministry has as its goal the maturing of the church family according to the standard of Jesus. Look at the second half of verse 12 through verse 14. For building up the body of Christ, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Did you notice the growth-related words here to this passage? Building up, mature manhood, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, no longer children, grow up, grow, building itself up. You know, Paul's using a lot of construction metaphors here. He compares the church to a person maturing from childhood to manhood or to adulthood. The emphasis on growth here is unmistakable. When it comes to growth, the Bible doesn't place primary emphasis on numerical growth. That's important and is often highlighted in God's Word, but it must always come second to spiritual growth. One commentator touched on this when he wrote this: without a doubt, if there is a caring community living in love and showing the truth in love, the numerical increase will eventually follow. So what does our family business produce, church? It should produce growth. What kind of growth? Growth in handling our money better, by being better parents, by dealing better with our emotional baggage, by being more involved in our community, by having more biblical knowledge? Well, in some sense, yes to all of those. We should all be growing in these ways. But in and of themselves, these are not the ultimate goals of the growth of the church. The kind of growth we've got to be passionate about here at Grace Life Church is growing to become more and more like who? Jesus. Yes, like Christ. I love the way that French pastor and theologian John Calvin put it in his as he commented on in his commentaries on verse 13. He says this: it was the apostles' intention to explain what is the nature of true faith and true community and in which it consists. That is, when the Son of God is known. To the Son of God alone, faith ought to look. On Him alone it relies. In Him alone it rests and terminates. It proceeds farther. If it proceeds farther, it will disappear and it will no longer be faith but a delusion. Let us remember that true faith confines its view so entirely to Christ that it neither knows nor desires to know anything else. People don't talk that way anymore. Old dead people. Do we have a desire in this place to do anything more or anything less than to know Christ and to make Him known to others? I think that's what Calvin was saying in his commentary there. So the work of the ministry has as its goal the maturing of the church family. We've talked about this before. If you have followed Christ for 25 years and you don't look more like Jesus than you did 25 years ago, you know what I'm going to say to you? You might not have followed Christ. You might have prayed a prayer at a revival service. The sinner's prayer is nowhere in Scripture, by the way. Appreciate that. But the only sinner's prayer in Scripture is, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. There's not some magical prayer that puts you on a bus to heaven. There's just not there. Serving doesn't make you a believer in Christ. You can serve all your life and never know the Jesus whom you claim you're serving. So, you know, if we're not maturing, we've been together starting next week 27 months. If we don't look more like Jesus than we did 27 months ago, guys and gals, what are we doing? What are we doing, right? Check ourselves. Paul reminds us to constantly be looking into our heart and asking God to show us where we need to mature in our faith. Third principle that we see this morning about the work of the ministry in a true community of faith that is that it's carried out by every church family member doing their part. Verses 15 and 16, we'll finish out the passage. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And we've already touched on this before, didn't we? Paul could not be any clearer in verses 15 and 16. Like a human body, our growth depends on every part of the body doing its part. If you are truly a Christian this morning, then you have to understand, and I have to understand, we have to believe that we all have a part to play in this family business called the church. Because ultimately, it's not our family by our nature, is it? God makes us a part of his family. We're by nature, according to Ephesians 2, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Right? But God, who's rich in mercy, with the great love that he's lavished upon us, has made us his child. And he's called us, he's welcomed us into his family all because of grace. Yes. This is what we've been saying like a broken record for 27 months. You have an important part, church, a needed, necessary part to play. Every single one of us. In some sense, the healthy maturity of the body depends on you, friend. This is where Ephesians 4:7 comes in. Jesus has the gift of leaders in the church, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. To grow physically, our human body needs the feet to get us the food that we have to have, the eyes to sort it out, the hands to put it in our mouth, the teeth to chew it, the stomach to digest it, and so on and so on and so on, right? Every part of our body has a part to play in its growth. And when one part of our body shuts down, what happens? Life's not as easy anymore. I just had I call it my annual date with my doctor now, you know, because everything post 40 is just not fun, you know? And he just goes, it just gets worse, man, you know? And I got to do things like they got to take my blood and they got to look at things like my blood pressure, Howard, and they got to look at things like my blood sugar and all this stuff. And I'm going, I'm fine, man. I'm good. All is well. We got a candy buffet on Sunday afternoon, but I'm all is well, right? But it's amazing how, you know, when our body begins to break down, other parts have to work harder, right? And then eventually, the body just withers away, right? We know we're not going to live forever. It's the same way in the church body. When everybody's doing their part, the body's functioning. I can't do your part and you can't do my part. But together, you hear me, church? Amen? Together, we can do what God's called us to do. And no power of hell and no scheme of man will ever pluck us from his hand. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but my biggest struggle, maybe our biggest struggle, is not being involved with the church. It's being involved for the wrong reasons. Too often we come for ourselves, but very clearly here, the benefits described are first applied to the whole body, which then means that every individual part enjoys the benefits. Here's another good quote from Calvin. If we wish to be considered members of Christ, let no man be anything for himself, but let us all be whatever we are for the benefit of one another. Now, real quickly, let's look at two more things in verses 15 and 16 that tells us about the role of every family member. The work of every family member is only effective, church, when each part is working properly. In other words, it's not enough that we just show up on Sundays. It's not even enough to have the right motives, although that's where it has to begin. We all need to function properly. How do we function properly? I'm so glad that you asked. We function properly. We grow. We build up the body of Christ by verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now, wait. Who's speaking the truth in love here? Is it the pastors, the teachers, or the other parts of the body? Well, the answer to that question is yes. We all are. We all are speaking the truth in love. How do you think the shepherd teachers equip the saints of God? They speak the truth in love. What does it look like when God's people are equipped? It looks like a whole bunch of us crazy people, one anothering, notice the we in verse 15, a whole bunch of people speaking the truth in love to one another. And so here's a question this morning, as we try to put the finishing touches on this series. Will you carry on the family business that Jesus has called us to? In light of all this, if this is our family business, then like so many families who own businesses eventually have to discuss, the question is, will you carry on the work? This morning, all of us should be challenged in a number of ways. First, the pastors, the shepherds, the teachers of this church should be challenged to do better when it comes to equipping the saints. It's too easy for leaders to gravitate to either one or two extremes. Either we try to do everything in the church, which we could never do, or we turn the church into something that can be managed from the top down, something that can be handled by a few professionals or sometimes by a lot of paid staff. But we need to be better at giving ministry away and training everyone in terms of how you and I can speak the truth in love to one another and to use our gifts and our graces to serve God, to serve one another, and to serve the world. We've actually been working on this and on these issues the past few weeks on Wednesday nights, and we'll continue doing that. So I invite you to come and be a part of things Wednesday at ACES. I think the second challenge is that every one of us that names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord, every single one of us should be eager to learn more and more about carrying on this family business. Why? Well, for number one, the glory of God's at stake, so that His Son, so that His will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as Scripture says. Also, for the sake of others who need the hope of Christ. If they see the church being the church, it's amazing how attractive the gospel is. Tammy and Mike and I were talking about this morning. But when you see the church not being the church, no wonder the church is growing irrelevant by the millisecond of every day, right? Is anyone here interested in growing their faith and growing spiritually? If you are, you and I should be eager to learn more and more about carrying on this family business according to Scripture. You know, the passage this morning has been very revealing on this very point. The work of ministry leads to the building up of the church. It leads to growth spiritually and also numerically. But that growth only happens when each one of us is doing our part being involved and functioning properly. So only when I in my role, you in your role, all of us in our roles, only when we are speaking the truth in love, serving God, one anothering, and serving others, do we grow to become more like Jesus. Finally, speaking the truth in love, all of us need to be challenged in terms of knowing truth and walking in love. What's truth? We try to answer that question every week. Paul speaking here, does he mean that we should speak truth to one another, to a brother or sister about an obvious, you know, fashion, fad, if they're having a bad hair day, if they drive like a snowbird, right, whatever, you know? Well, those things might be helpful, but that has nothing to do with what Paul's talking about here. He's talking, this is what he has in mind, the truth, God's very word, the heart of the gospel. Ephesians 1 says that the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation and of mine. Remember what the gospel says, and remember what the gospel is. The gospel simply means good news. The gospel is the good news of Jesus' death, the good news of His coming, the good news of His death on the cross, the good news of the forgiveness that He makes possible, the good news of a brand new life because Jesus defeated death itself. The good news that all power and authority, I love the fact that Mike started with this verse, all power and authority in this universe belongs to Jesus. The good news that faith is the only thing required of us. The only thing we can do is believe that Jesus did everything to make us right with God. Remember what Paul said about this gospel in Romans 1:16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In some sense, the whole Bible is the gospel. Martin Luther said that because the whole Bible was written for the purpose of pointing us to Jesus Christ and the rescue that He made possible. And so if we want to carry on the family business here at Grace Life Church, if we recognize that we have a part to play, then church, we need to know God's word. We need to know the gospel. We need to know how to use the gospel and how to use the word of God to build others up. And as we do, we need to do that in love. You know, some of us are very good at speaking the truth, but we wield the truth like a baseball bat. Others of us can come across as very loving, but we don't have the knowledge or maybe the courage to speak the truth in love. But we need to know the truth and walk in love in order to speak the truth in love. So where are you this morning? If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, like many of us do, then how, during the course of your day-to-day life, during the course of your week, how are you speaking the truth in love to others, to brothers and sisters, in order to build up the body of Christ? And equally important is this question: who is speaking the truth of love, the truth in love to you? Are you in places and positions and with people purposely who can speak God's word into your life? That's the work of the ministry, isn't it? Everybody doing their part. Maybe, just maybe this morning, if you and I are honest with ourselves, maybe we recognize that we're not even really a part of God's family. Maybe we recognize that our ideas about Christianity and about being a Christian don't really line up with what the Bible says. Nobody's born a Christian. If somebody told you that, it's possible to be sincere and wrong at the same time, and they were sincere, but they were just wrong. Nobody's born a Christian. No one is a true Christian simply because they come to church or consider themselves a good person. No one is a Christian because their family is a Christian or because they were baptized as a baby. No, being a Christian is about coming to the point in our lives when by God's grace we're able to say, I'm going the wrong way, trying to play Lord over my own life, and I need to be forgiven. I want to be right with God. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, and I do believe that He died for me. I want to be a part of His family, to be a child of God forever and ever. Now that's a prayer, ladies and gentlemen, that's wrought in our heart by the gospel of grace. So I pray that all of us would pray this morning that God would help us to have a passionate commitment to the oldest family business in the world. That we would all pray that we would be equipped to speak the truth in love to one another, and that we would be able to rejoice as we see true growth happening in our church family. And then let's all pray that as we grow, our community would more clearly see Jesus Christ in and through all of us and each of us. I fully believe, church, that it is God's will for this church family is that we be a healthy, biblical, true community of faith. And to be a healthy Christian, we must know Christ truly, genuinely, really. Then and only then will we be able to play the part that He has for us in this grand plan of His. So the call this morning is, will you help us in this oldest family business, doing and playing your part for your good, but ultimately, it has nothing to do with you or me. Ultimately, it's all about God's glory in and through His church that He bled and died for and purchased. And when we do that, I fully believe we've tapped into the heartbeat of God, and the Spirit of God flows through His people and uses us in a way that we can't even imagine. Doesn't that sound good? May God grant that it be so in the place and the people of God known as Grace Life Church of Paris. And I offer this to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.